better than our children did, our girls did. But when we began this journey together, I decided we might need some extra toys related to boats and journey. And what I thought I found was a great toy. It's not just the inflatable boat that didn't make it out this morning. But I bought a boat with Jesus and his 12 disciples. It had been sitting in my office for a few weeks, waiting to be played with, when an astute 8-year-old came into my office. And she went, "Boy, boy, 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 boy." She asked me, "These are all boys. Where are the girls? Where are the girls in the stories of Jesus' journey? We can lift up a few, Mary and Martha, Anna, but they don't get to go on boats, do they? They stay at home. Because in that time and place, women did not have rights. They couldn't go places alone, could not speak to men alone without there being a scandal. They were bound by the men in their lives, what they were allowed to do and what they were not allowed to do. And so this 8-year-old's question stumped me. Do I state that reality? I didn't. I told her instead that we would have to construct our own women to be added to the boat. And so we are. We're adding our women to the boat. Because still in this day and age and time, we have to add women to biblical toys and stories. Because we all need to see ourselves in the stories of Scripture. In today's Scripture, we don't have to reimagine women in the stories or work extra hard to put ourselves in the boat. In today's narrative, we see women acting boldly, courageously, selflessly to save a child. You see, before our story, Pharaoh became afraid of people who were different than he was. He was afraid of immigrants, the Israelites who had settled in Egypt. He's scared that the Israelites will take over Egypt, and so he first decides to work them harder and harder. Still, the Israelites grow, or at least grow, in his mind. And so Pharaoh commands the midwives to kill any Hebrew baby boys that are born. Pharaoh's pretty foolish. Didn't he know the real power and fertility is in the baby girls, the women? Because of their faith in God, though, these midwives, Shipra and Pua, refuse. They keep bringing life into the world. And when Pharaoh confronts them, they tell Pharaoh that the Hebrew women are just too strong. They give birth before the midwives can even arrive. Pharaoh believes them. So he comes up with a new plan. Pharaoh does something truly horrible. He commands that every Hebrew baby boy under the age of 2 should be thrown into the Nile. I cannot imagine the pain the Hebrews faced, the mourning, the crying heard in Egypt. These Hebrew mothers did not have any power to save their own children. In the midst of darkness, a reality out of their control, suffering and pain, an uprising begins. So let us read from Exodus 2, verses 1 through 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said.
Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called for the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of the Lord. Our scene begins with a mother who bears a son. She sees that this child of hers was a fine baby, which is more appropriately translated as, she saw that it was good. When we hear these words, we're supposed to be reminded that God also saw that it was good, saw that all God had created, and God saw it was good. In the image of her creator, this mother too sees this child as good, her creation, God's creation. And so she decides to protect the life she has brought forth. She resists. She hides the child until she can no longer. And then she begins building, constructing, not just a basket in Hebrew, but an ark for him. An unlikely resting place for a child, for a baby. But you know, in God's stories, babies don't just go into cribs. They belong in things like arks, baskets, and mangers. I wonder if this woman knew what she was doing, if she had for months and months watched the river, walked downstream, seen who her neighbor was below. I don't think this mother put her baby in this basket, an ark, on a whim, leaving him to float to his death. She laid her child down in this ark as an act of trust in God, in defiance to the royal edicts, and in desperate hope that someone downstream would find this child. And not just someone, the right someone. Her actions are strategic and daring. For months, she has put her own life and her family's life at risk because of the goodness and love she has for her child. And finally, she lays him down in this life raft, trusting in his rescue. His older sister accompanies her baby brother along his journey. He does not travel in his ark alone. Throughout his journey, he is surrounded by a protective circle of women. It just so happens the daughter of Pharaoh is bathing at the river. She sees the basket, and she lifts up this basket to find a child crying. She can't help but feel pity for this child, for the desperation of this mother who couldn't let her child sink in the water. Pharaoh's daughter knows immediately that this is one of the Hebrews' children. She knows the awful truth and the command of her father. The law would have her put this basket back into the water and let it sink. But she doesn't. For the reality of this law becomes real with this baby in her arms. Defiance of Pharaoh's command comes from his own house at the hands of his own daughter. She draws this child out of the water so that this baby can grow up to draw his people out of suffering. God will not let the powers of evil, hate, racism, and oppression win. God uses the least expected, the least powerful. In this case, God uses the girls, the Hebrew mother, the Hebrew girl, and the Egyptian daughter. It is true today, in a world where people's stories are silenced and sometimes not believed, where violence and hate seem to win, God's uprising is happening. You might have noticed none of these women are named in this story. Names matter. Names mean something in the Bible. Why are these heroines unnamed? Was it a scandal that the salvation of the Hebrew people can be traced back to Hebrew and Egyptian women? Maybe. But another possibility is that they are unnamed to show us just how little power they had. Maybe to prove to us that you don't need power to cause an uprising. You don't have to be older or stronger or a citizen or a pharaoh or anything else. People don't even have to know your name for you to change the world. These women are not just told in an ancient story. They are men and women with names today. Anywhere people show courage, defiance, risk, trust, and hope to save others, we remember these women. You might be frustrated at this point with how the sermon is going. You might be wondering, where is God in this story? For me, God is in the mother who sees that her baby is good. God is in the sister who walks faithfully and courageously beside her brother, ready to aid in his rescue. God is in Pharaoh's daughter who hears the child's cry, feels pity, and adopts this immigrant child as her own, despite her father's orders. God aligns and intertwines with human agency to accomplish salvation. God hears this child's cries and all of the children's cries. God hears the Hebrews' cries, and God weeps too. God cannot let this evil stand. God can't help but to scoop them out of the river in the face of the evil and the powers of the world. And so an impossible plan is created using the most astonishing people, women, Hebrew and Egyptian. God is not just found in the Hebrew. God is not just found in the Egyptian. God is both in the Hebrew and Egyptian women. The collective work of these women blurs the lines between us and them, which is part of the point, I think. God's work is work that blurs the boundaries of nationality, race, gender, dominated and dominating. What is created is a child of two worlds, holding grace, truth, and love for both. Moses. Even in his name, those worlds are blurred. An Egyptian, Moses, a son, like Ramesses or Tutmos. In Hebrew, his name is not "I drew him out of the water," but "the one who draws out." In this child, we have an Egyptian son of the Pharaoh's daughter, and we have the one who draws his Hebrew people out of slavery. May we go from this place knowing that God can use us to turn the world upside down. We can show God's love, bravery, and care through our care of those the world rejects. May we go blurring the boundaries our world creates. May we live on both sides of the boundaries, reaching out in love to all those around us, creating an uprising. Amen.